2 Chronicles chapter 1 verse 3 to 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 verse 3 to 12. Then Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for the tabernacle of meeting with God was there, which Moses the servant of the Lord had made in the wilderness. That David had brought up the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim to the place David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Now the bronze altar that Bezalel the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord. Solomon and the assembly sought him there. And Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, because of the tabernacle of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. On that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Solomon said to God, "You have shown great mercy to David my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over the people that is because of the earth and multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before these people. For who can judge this great people of yours?" Then God said, "Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemy, nor have asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like." Isaiah 16 verse 5. Isaiah chapter 16 verse 5. In mercy the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. Amos chapter 9 verse 11. Amos chapter 9 verse 11. "On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David which was fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old." Finally, Acts chapter 15 from verse 13 to 17, taking this four as our scripture text. Acts chapter 15 from verse 13 to 17. "And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, 'Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with these words of the prophets, agree, just as it is written, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which was fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things.'" Praise the name of the Lord.
Amen.
I've taken you on a journey that's moved from the tabernacle of Moses through to the tabernacle of David, the tabernacle of David rebuilt. Last week we did an introductory exploration, as it were, on the tabernacle of David. Which was an introduction. We looked at the tabernacle of Moses, the one that Moses built. Remember, we said tabernacle is a dwelling place, either of God or of man. So sometimes when we read tabernacle of David, we may think it's the house of David. But no, in the sense of the scripture, tabernacle of Moses is the dwelling place of God which Moses built. Tabernacle of David is the dwelling place of God which David built. And we said, when we looked at it, we looked at the differences. We at that time said that the tabernacle of Moses is what we call full spec. That everything. The tabernacle of David has only one thing: the ark of God. But then the tabernacle of Moses in Gibeon was missing the ark of God. Because that of God was not in Jerusalem. In a tent with David and the tabernacle of David. And now Solomon approached the tabernacle of Moses, which was in Gibeon, lest the ark of God. The ark of God signified the very presence and essence of God dwelling among his people. To remove the ark would suggest the removal of the presence of God. Is that not so? And yet Solomon went to this tabernacle in Gibeon and asked for wisdom. And he got more than wisdom. The tabernacle of Moses, we are going to discuss that to some extent later on. The tabernacle of Moses could offer you presence, but the tabernacle of David was about the presence of God. There's a difference. Many of us go to church to seek for presence, gifts from God. Well, what God desires is that his presence will be with us. Today, the tabernacle of Moses, along with it, you know, we explained that tabernacle last week. We said, the tabernacle of Moses, with its sacrifices, ordinances, services, have been done away with. And in its place, we have a new tabernacle at which we worship. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read extensively Hebrews, but I'm going to read some portions of Hebrews for us, just a little bit of that. Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 11 to 25. Hebrews 10, 11 to 25. And every priest stands ministering daily and often repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That this man, that is Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. It was finished. You find the Lord just standing up. He's standing up to welcome a saint that is coming in. Other than he sits down, till his enemies have been made his footstool. In verse 13, it says, from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said this, after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts and in their minds, I will write them, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. We spoke about this. In the new tabernacle, sin has been done away with through Jesus Christ. But they think, now, where there is remission of things, there is no longer an offering for sin. The consciousness, the guilt that accompanied those who went to worship at the tabernacle of Moses of old is gone away, because whatever sin was in your life was not only taken away, you became aware that it was taken away. Once and for all. Sadly, when we run into trouble, what do? We make a remembrance of the sin that was forgotten and forgiven. And when you're talking to God, say, Lord, forgive me. God is wondering, please, can you look at the news? What is he talking about? Because heaven doesn't know what they're talking about, that's the truth. Except we don't believe his word that our sins are forgiven and he will remember them no more forever. Now, verse 19 says, therefore, brethren, having what? Boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The holiest place will never be entered into by anybody except the high priest. But when Christ went in there, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God tore that curtain from the top to the bottom, signifying that access. Do you know that even David's tabernacle, David could not enter it. That curtain had to cover it. He couldn't see the ark. But you have something that the Bible says, behold, and enter it, you have access by Christ. In verse 20 says, by a new and living way, not a dead way, not an old way of the tabernacle of Moses, of goats, and the blood of goats, and of lambs. It says, which he consecrated for us, for you and I, through the veil, that is his what? His flesh.
As we become one with Christ, we enter into the place where He is. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 that we are seated with Christ where? In heavenly places. We are there.
Even though we're physically on the earth, but
in the spirit, that's where we are. That's where we are. And positionally, that is our position.
When will the elite demon be messing up with us? Verse 21.
And having a high priest over the house of God, let us do what? Draw near with what? A true heart. In full assurance of faith.
These are the challenges that we face. Like the Galatians, we start in faith. And then we end up in works. Trying to get right with God through doing some things. Some churches will decree to you and say, go and do fasting for so number of days so that you can be redeemed. Did God ask any one of us to fast with you? It was a free gift. The Bible says, not of works, that any man should do what? We can't boast of it. Nobody can boast that the salvation is greater than your own. No pastor's salvation is greater than any other person's salvation. It's the same salvation we all have. It's the same salvation. Some people just develop theirs. But some people are able to take in a lot of air. Maybe because, and God knows that sometimes he shapes the nose in the beak so that he can take it. So whatever. Are you laughing? Maybe they won't be laughing. Verse 22.
So let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from what? An evil conscience. Look, until Christ came, even those who went to the tabernacle of Moses, their hearts were corrupt. We are not frightened of God. We have what is called a reverential fear. It's called a holy fear of God. For example, you won't go and touch your father's bed, no matter how much you are. You respect your father. That's what we're talking about. And you love him. That's what's been said here. The consciousness of sin, the guilt that we still have, is gone. So we shouldn't be carrying any more guilt. If the guilt of sin is still in your heart right now, then maybe there's a restriction that you need to make. Then banish the Jews.
So I see your pastor and restrict your ways. Make your way right before God.
Because you shouldn't have
any guilt.
And our body is washed with pure water of the word of God.
Verse 23.
Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without what? Wavering. For he who promised is what? Faithful. We waver too much. The trust that we have in God is not strong. In verse 25 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. This is what happens to you when you come into this rebuilt tabernacle.
Verse 25.
Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day.
I pray for what day is this now? The day of Christ. Today, brethren, I want to announce for us the tabernacle of David has been revealed.
Hence the topic, the tabernacle of David revealed.
We shall proceed to consider this revealed tabernacle. We'll take two studies to look at the tabernacle of David revealed. This one, in part one, next week we'll do the part two, and that will conclude it before we move to other things.
I want you to know that, like I said last week, the tabernacle of David revealed is basically the church of God. And we're going to say some things about the church, because what we're discussing here is the church. There's so much ignorance in the body of Christ. And that's why you see, even some pastors have allowed themselves to be misled for whatever reason. So let's look at this tabernacle of David revealed. Number one, it is built without human hands. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 34, and then we are going to look at 44 and 45. Daniel 2:34. Daniel was here talking about the dream. I'm caught in that dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Just to pick out some things. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and I forgot. Remember that story? And then he wanted to kill the people, his seers, because none of them could remember the dream.
let alone give interpretation. Then Daniel and his friends came and said, King, give us time. There's a God who sees what no man can see. He will reveal it. So God now revealed to Daniel what Nebuchadnezzar had seen, what God had shown Nebuchadnezzar. And what God had shown Nebuchadnezzar was an image with a golden head, with a silvery chest, stomach of what now? Iron, feet of clay, and then the legs of clay, the feet were partly clay and iron and things like that. But in verse 34 it says, you watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. God was showing Nebuchadnezzar certain things, that the kingdoms of this world, with all the glory, in fact, Daniel told him, your own kingdom is divided in that first one of gold. So do you know that all these United States of America, they are the people that are gold? In fact, they are not even there. Because when God opens your eyes, you will see that there is a kingdom of feet of clay and iron. There is a kingdom that is walking with Satan. It's human and Satan. That's why it's iron. I mean, iron and clay can never mix. But they are working together. So that is where God is going to strike. And the entire, in everything you know, civilization is going to crash. But what is he going to use? A stone that has not been caught with human hands. We don't know what the church has been called to. That's a problem. That's why we are raised to government. That's why you can see cars running to presidential lodge, running after this president, running after that. The pastor comes to town. The first thing he believes he needs to do is to meet the government. You are the one to hear them.
For that, the way you are going, I don't see him as fear will catch you. He said, what was I then and then? What was I then?
Verse 24 and 45. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand there forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, all the kingdoms, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is settled, and its interpretation is sure. Brethren, the tabernacle of David has been revealed. It is the man. No human hands are involved. In Luke chapter 17, verse 20, the Pharisees were asking the Lord Jesus about the kingdom. This kingdom they are talking about. The church. Many of us know that the church is a kingdom. He said, now, in verse 20, now, when he was asked by the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God will come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. The God is a kingdom that they will not see. He's there. When he came, that was the kingdom. The kingdom was on earth. They didn't know. God said, he came to his own. His own, they didn't even know it. So it's a divine kingdom. It's a kingdom built without hands. In John chapter 1, everything about that kingdom is also divine. It is without human hands. There's no humanity in it. It's all about the divine. John chapter 1 verse 11 to 13. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, children of this kingdom, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not what you were not born of, not of blood, no human spirit, nor of the will of what? The flesh. A man didn't decide to say, I'm going to give my life, but forget that story. It's God that took you there and gave you, made you be here. Remember what his name is, Cornelius. The angel appeared your answer come for remembrance. Send for Peter, he will tell you what you must do.
Did Peter really tell them anything?
Peter just went down. After he was preaching, what happened? The Holy Ghost took over. So that nobody would be able to say, Peter is not able to do that. And the one who preached,
he was invited. Why? He was still speaking.
Peter had to conclude that since they are speaking the same way we speak, can anybody forbid the baptism of Christ?
It was impossible for them to try any stops. This was also the argument they were having in Acts chapter 15. Wanting to stop people from entering the tabernacle. Many of us don't know the tabernacle of David that has been rebuilt. Has been rebuilt to allow Muslims to come in. But the wickedness of Christians is not allowing. Do you know that we hate them more than they hate us? We just shouldn't know. This was the problem of Israel when the first tabernacle was standing. They didn't permit people to enter. They made the conditions so stringent to people to enter it.
That's why God said, I will choose the tabernacle of David. Even though they had to meet those conditions, it was not as stringent as for that one. And yet they didn't focus much on that tabernacle. And that was the one that God chose to be made according to that pattern.
Not by the will of the flesh, not of the will of man,
but of God.
Remember one year I was driving one place and I saw one fellow put up a banner. He said, God has given him an anointing to give 1,500 women pregnancy. I said, this fellow can't see. Do you know what his vision is? He wants a church of minimum of 3,000 because when they come, they tell the women to come with their husbands. All this for church attendance. He had no interest in those women.
The people of this kingdom are born of God.
That's why in 1 John chapter 3, we're not going there, 1 John chapter 3, I think, around verse 9 or thereabout.
The Bible makes it clear, it says, the people who are of this kingdom, they don't see. Because the seeds of God is in them. And God cannot see. It's a divine kingdom. And everything that is done in that kingdom is divine.
Look at John chapter 3, verse 6. John chapter 3, verse 6. He says, that which is born of the flesh is what? And that which is born of the spirit is what?
Many of us who are spirit beings, we still act as if we are human beings.
Do you know that if the spirit of God is in you, the love that you have, even for those who hate you, those who want to kill you, you will have such a love that you will pray for them. They will be confused. It was that kind of love that Stephen had. That is the kind of love that Christ has when he looked at God and said, forgive them.
Father, forget, but they don't know what they are doing.
Are you saying they didn't know what they are doing?
And he said, if they knew, they wouldn't do it.
Not our own. My fire, my boss. Every enemy, other man. Finish it now. Don't you pray to prayer. Okay, you don't want to pray here. But I know in your bedroom, you won't let your neighbors rest. That's what you have been doing from morning to night. You will call the name of the man in the office, fall down. You are not sleeping in one day. But you want to fall, you want him to fall down and die. You will consent. You say, I was doing vision. It's persecution because I'm doing vision. Did they tell you to do vision? When you know you have work to do during the week, some persons need to be spoken to. How do you get people who have jobs to be coming to do vision during the week? I can understand people who don't have jobs. There's someone who has a job. What is it doing having a vigil on a Wednesday or a Tuesday or Thursday? What is your church growth all about? Then the man goes to his office and he's sleeping. And then they sack him. And the man says, now wow, and I been deprived. Which God? Brethren, in John chapter 16, verse 8, the Bible makes it clear that it is the Spirit of God that brings conviction. A man can bring himself black and blue if the Spirit does not give conviction, nobody will get saved. Today we are seeing people getting saved and coming to the altar and laughing and smiling, putting their hands in their pocket as if they are going for fashion parade. Because it wasn't the Spirit that convicted them. It was the emotion of the message that convicted them. I mean, you can imagine going for a sermon, going to a funeral, and they begin to preach about the death, about death, and how that only those who will receive Jesus Christ will give their life to Christ, and something will happen to yourself. I see that now. And the Bible says, you can die tomorrow.
The next time they find you, you're in one corner with a bottle of something and cigarette in your hand. You say, but nothing spoiled.
What has happened there?
Salvation was not effective. Because
that which is flesh.
I think it was D.L. Moody who was working with a friend in Chicago. And they turned the corner and they saw one man with a bottle of brandy in the corner of the street. And the friend turned to D.L. and said, is that not your combat? He said, certainly cannot be the Lord's combat. Only a man's combat will be holding brandy when you call it. The Lord's combat can never happen. So the tabernacle we are talking of that has been revealed was not built with human hands. It's divine. Number two, it is spiritual. It is not about physical buildings. The two seem to be the same, but you are going to see that there's a slight difference in what we are talking about. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 1 and 2. Matthew 24, verse 1 and 2. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. But one of them said they wanted to take him on a tour. But because it was a massive temple area that Herod had built. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. I think historians recorded that when Titus was going to finish with that temple, He made a proclamation to his soldiers that make sure that one stone is not sitting on the next one. Put everything down. Can you imagine how many years they spent building that temple? But one time God just said that that temple, if you pull it down, in 3 days. He said, can you imagine? Do you know how many years they spent building this temple? And want to rebuild it in 3 days. He didn't understand what he was saying. He was building up a spiritual temple. They were looking at the physical temple. And look at how many years they built that, they spent in building that temple. It was pulled down in one day. The entire thing, not one stone was pressing on the other in one day. You cannot pull down the tabernacle of David. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's not possible. It can never be pulled down. No, they have not created the bulldozer that will create that, that will build it, or the dynamite. The more you try to pull down that kingdom, the more it grows. I smile when I look on social media and see people struggling and say, why are you persecuting Christians? Don't you know that God is? Are you doing? What happened to your knees? That's all I used to say, and now I agree that it's really happening. A fearless Christian is a noisemaker. They're the ones who make the most noise. They're killing our people. They're doing this. That man, you will never see him preach to anybody one day. But they must make that noise. It's a spiritual thing that we're talking about, not a physical thing. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 9, there's something that God is trying to communicate to us today concerning the tabernacle of David to be built. From verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. What does that mean? You have been born again to what? A living hope, not a dead hope. A hope that is alive. A hope that does not make a shame. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Christ died and lives again, our hope is in that resurrection that one day, no matter even if we die, we shall what? Rise again. That's our hope. In verse 4. We are rising to an inheritance incorruptible. What does incorruptible mean? That cannot be corrupted. Incorruptible and undefiled. And that does not fade away. Reserved where? In heaven for who? It's not the car. It's not the house. It's not the job. Those things are what we call resources. But men don't regard them as resources, they regard them as the gifts. So you see, they sit for crap. And those are resources to be used for the extension and expansion of the kingdom of God here on earth. That's what those things are. Verse 5. Who are kept, that is you, is reserved for you in heaven. Those of you who are kept, how are you kept, please?
By the power of God through what?
Faith.
Why are we afraid?
You don't know that you are protected.
That the day
your function is over on earth is the day that you are.
The only thing that can make you go sooner than before is fear.
I'm telling you, it's fear.
Nothing more than fear.
So that they have faith,
let them think about their children.
Nothing is going to happen until their suggestions to do. You know the story of what's his name now? John the Elder. That at one time they threw him in a pot of hot oil to kill him. On the third day, when they opened the cover, he bounced out. They sentenced him to the island of Patmos. Why?
Because the book of Revelation has not been written, and he was the one to write it. They don't care what he wants, he had to write that book.
So there was nothing anybody could do. You couldn't kill it.
I don't know how to express it. We don't know God. And you can imagine a father crying. Why doesn't this child know me? I gave birth to this child. Is my seed not in him?
I'm sure you've heard this happen before. Where a man will call the wife, come.
Whose father is this boy? He doesn't look like him.
Am I lying? Have you not heard it happen?
They say, whose father is this? Who gave you come from? Tell me, you will probably the mother knows the child. Who gave you out to this boy? Is it me or another man? It's not even like my child.
So God is asking some of us, pastors,
who gave out to that child?
Is it me?
Or are you the one that gave out to him? If you're the one that gave out, better go and kill him quickly so that I can give back to him properly. That's why we make altar calls every Sunday. But adventure, you were born by a pastor and not by the Spirit of Christ.
And let's continue to read. Verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's not yet fully revealed.
What you have is a down payment.
If you see the salvation that God has given to you, oh, the joy that you'll be having today. Even when you don't have money, people will say whether you have money. Have you seen somebody who's ready to go to America? Do you know how he sells everything?
He makes sure that there's no reason for him to come back.
Have you not told this before?
They will sell everything. Ticket in hand, box, and they are good. If you don't follow them to the airport, they don't care. Because they are good.
Now if you see that man and you begin to cry,
oh brother, we miss your preaching, we will miss your preaching in church.
And you begin to cry and cry and cry.
Then you have to do the fellow. They miss me in this church. Let me go back.
Will you go back to the
church?
If you know the salvation that is waiting for you, honestly speaking, having money or no money will never tell you. Let's look at Lazarus and the rich man. I don't think Lazarus even understood what was waiting for him. And he calmly ate from God's will. At the end of the day, when he died, angels came and cried. That was his transportation. How did they describe the rich man? He was dead. His abode is in the ground. Somebody wrote a tweet. He said, a believer does not die. He said, those who kill a believer, those who kill believers, many change their address.
Our address was changed
from earth
to heaven.
You don't die. I'm not asking you to commit suicide because that's why you have died and died. Oh, there was a day I preached on death in one place. Somebody came to me after I said, Pastor,
I feel like that.
Then I said, I'm not commit suicide. Wait, let's go. Praise the name of the Lord. Verse 6. In this you greatly want, rejoice. I don't see this thing that they're writing here in the church today. You know why? Nobody tells us about these things. All they tell us are about corruptible things. Things that fade. Things that die with the perishing. With the using. That perish with the using. That's what they tell us. So we don't have joy. You see a man getting excited about getting a car. After you have gotten that car and I've given it once, what happens with the excitement? No. Suddenly, you say, ah, you mean there's a new version of this car? It's gone. It's gone. And you see in heaven, every day, the Bible says the righteous shall, you will be shining brighter and brighter and brighter. Your joy will be growing every day, more joyful, more joyful, more joyful. It is because a joy unspeakable. He said, in this you pray with joy. Though now for a little while, it may be you have been grieved by various trials. Even though you are going through trials, what is making you rejoice is what? What you know is grace. I may not have to eat, but I know that one day, all that morning, when this life is over, my way. That's what keeps you going. Verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith. So there's still faith. Be much more precious than gold and fair gold of God. How does that say gold of God? It perishes. Though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory and revelation of Jesus Christ. That is your faith. We will find the praise. We will find worthy. We will find bringing glory to God. Whom, having not seen, you are Lord. Today we want to see before we believe. And many people have seen and still don't believe. If it's miracles, they've seen miracles, they still don't believe. Though now you do not see him, yet believe him. You rejoice with what? Joy inexpressible and full of glory. It's not about physical building. Many pastors have made building auditorium a lifelong ambition. Even the man who doesn't have, he will be disturbing God in heaven. Father, I need an auditorium that can seat 50,000. What is all that want? Go to Europe. And see the cathedrals that they built. Enter it on any Sunday. If you can count 10 or 15 people in the cathedral, you are found. I'm telling you. And the people you see in those cathedrals are people that are about to die. They are in their 80s and their 70s. You can't find a teenager in any of those cathedrals. And they built them at great price. The Archbishop of Canterbury, one of his major assignments is to manage the estate of the church. In the world of England. His major assignment is how, whether to lease this building or to rent it. They don't sell it. They don't sell those buildings. Now they are trying to lease them for, what do you call them? Malls, plazas. Even some Muslims are contemplating renting them as mosques. That they spent monies building cathedrals. They thought that was the essence. They did not read. Where Jesus said, this building is not much more than you know. It's not about the building. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. I'd like us to read it together. Whatever version of the Bible you have. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Are we all there, please? Don't look at the scripture. I want you to use your translation. Use your own translation. Read the script. The script is for those who don't come with the Bible. You came there with the Bible, open your Bible. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Are we all there now? Let's read at the count of two. One, two, go.
For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them.
Please, where is this tabernacle? Okay? Where is this tabernacle?
Wherever two or three are gathered.
If we decide to gather under a roof tree, the new church, tabernacle, David the news. Do you understand? And that's the tabernacle that God is looking at. He's not looking at that kind of building you're put up. To men, it's fine. To God, it might just be an abomination. Because the money you used in building that tabernacle, God may have wanted that money to be used to send to remote villages where missionaries don't have access, where nobody's taking care of them. But we are sunk into mortar and brick. So, one, pray for that hands. Two, it is spiritual. Three, it has only one requirement for access. Christ. Only one requirement. Christ. It was Christ who fulfilled all the requirements that the law, along with the tabernacle of Moses, required. Jesus, like I said, even the tabernacle of David, they still needed to do some of those things. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 1 to 4. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. They were still going to offer those sacrifices even in the tabernacle of David. The only thing was that the brazen altar was not there. But they still have to do that. But in this tabernacle that has been rebuilt, none of that is necessary. Look at Matthew chapter 5. I'm not going to read a bit of some verses there. Matthew chapter 5 from verse 17. Matthew 5 from verse 17. Now, I'm not going to read it. He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill." He didn't come to destroy. He came to fulfill. He came to accomplish what was required. The demand of the law that sin must be dealt with and sinners punished, Christ came to fulfill that law. He came to die for sin, for the sinner. He came to pay the price that we should have paid if God allowed him to do it. We are the ones who would have borne that kind of grief, that kind of punishment. Verse 18, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Let us ask a question. If you are owing somebody money and your raising comes against that debt, you didn't pay the debt, right? But was the debt paid? You just didn't pay, that's all. To you, it may have been free, but somebody paid. That's what happened. Christ paid so that you don't need to pay. But it was paid. And if, using that debt scenario, you recognize that your relative paid the debt for you, how should you treat your relative? With gratitude, with respect, and so on and so forth. You don't just look at it and say, "Well, he didn't come here," and then you go on borrowing again. He will pay. Is that how you do it? You'd be grateful. Thank you for helping me here. At least, no more debt again. No more borrowing again. That's what you do. Having been forgiven of our sins, we should sin no more. Romans chapter 8, 1 to 4 tells us the same thing. So I'm using scripture because this theology is essential. There is so much horrible things happening out there, and believers don't know that these things are contrary to what's written in the scriptures. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 4. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." You know, if you stop there, that would be no people. But he didn't stop there. What did he continue to say? "Who do not walk according to the flesh and according to the truth." So please, if you are in Christ Jesus and you are walking according to the flesh, is that condemnation? Absolutely. It is to those who walk according to the flesh. Remember, it is a spiritual tabernacle. So you must walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." Israel kept saying, "Whatever the Lord says we should do, we will do it. But we don't want to hear his voice. You go and hear, come and tell us, and we'll do it." But they were never able to do one.
Because you can't fulfill the law in the flesh. It's not possible.
And that's why Israel failed miserably.
The Bible tells us that the law is holy. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem with the law were the people who couldn't live it. If we live in the days of Moses, we will be like them. Because the enablement to live like that is not being provided. But in this time, Christ came, died for sin, took that away, and then empowered us to be able to obey God.
I think it's 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2 that talks about the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience.
Nobody can obey except by the Spirit of God. In verse 4 it says, that the righteous requirement of the law might what? Be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. If you walk according to the Spirit, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled. The same thing is what is said in Galatians chapter 5 verse 18. Where Paul spoke about those who walk in the Spirit, for them there's no law that binds them. They will overcome. If you can imagine the person who made the law, who wrote the law, telling you what to do and what not to do. Which is greater? The person who wrote the law, telling you what to do and what to do, and enabling you to do what he's telling you to do. Or the man who gives you the law and says, I have not tried your own. Even human laws, you are driving, you see speed limit, 60 kilometers per hour. Please, do you know anyone who drives at 60 kilometers per hour when you see that 60? If there is here, we are lawbreakers by nature. It is the Spirit of God that makes us to obey laws. And in so obeying, we fulfill all the requirements of the law. So Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Who has living Bible there? I'd like somebody with living Bible to read Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 to 23. Fast, please. When you came to Christ, he set you free from your evil desires, not by bodily operation of circumcision, but by a spiritual operation, the baptism of your souls. For in baptism, you see how your old evil nature died with him and was buried with him. And then you came up out of death with him into a new life because you trusted the word of the mighty God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead in sins and your sinful desires were not yet cut away. Then he gave you a share in the very life of Christ. For he forgave all your sins and blotted out the charges proved against you. The list of his commandments which you had not obeyed. He took this list of sins and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. Remember when we said last week that in the ark you had what? You had manna, which the priests, you had the staff of Aaron that bordered, which they repelled against the authority of Aaron. And then they had the Ten Commandments, which they disdained. In fact, before they were able to receive it, they had broken the commandment itself. So every time God looked down, what did God see? He just saw their sins, and he was angry. So they had to come and pour blood. But when Christ came, he did not just cover the thing. What did he do? He took it away. So even if you open the box, you can't see anything inside the box. Manna gone. The God gone, the Ten Commandments gone, everything gone, clear. He nailed it to the cross. Forevermore. Verse 15. In this way, God took away Satan's power to accuse you of sin. Do you see what he said there? And I thought somebody would be rejoicing. This way, there's something that Satan can say, this man, this man, God will wonder, what are you talking about? Is it when did he say? Please bring the books. They say, no, it doesn't belong to those who have books. His name is in the book of life. Oh, his name is there. Sorry, there are no books. The Bible says the books were open. And then the book of life was also open. And any man whose name was not found written in the book, let the great white rose of the Satan written to accuse. Look at what Christ did for you and me.
Then we allow one proxima somewhere who says the prophet to lie to us that he needs cowries to redeem our soul. And you go and look for money to feed him. Somebody will tell you to go to your village and bring his hand from your father's staff. You don't know whether you want to build the house and bring your son. How about people are fasting and dead? What are you doing? What are we doing? Please. And God openly displayed to the whole world Christ's triumph at the cross, where your sins were all taken away. It was such an open display that it cannot be said it was hidden. Satan cannot deny it. Among the principalities and powers, that was how he was in chains, trapped. You need to watch some Roman films when the generals are on parade. That triumphal entry, you see them coming. They will ride, and then the chief of the barbarians that they have conquered are the ones on the train. The small slaves, they have not been conquered. But he carries these chiefs to display to Rose, I have conquered Britain. It is the king of Britain that will hide. That's what Christ did. I have conquered sin. Who did he die? Satan. If they have displayed Satan so openly, why do you allow ignorance to make you fear? Why do you allow that? Let's continue to read verse 16. So don't let anyone criticize you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating Jewish holidays and feasts or new moon ceremonies or even Sabbaths. For these were only temporary rules that ended when Christ came. They were only shadows of the real thing of Christ Himself. Don't let anyone declare you lost when you refuse to worship angels as they say you must. They have seen a vision, they say, and know you should. These proud men, though they claim to be so humble, have a very clever imagination. But they are not connected to Christ. Have you seen it there? The head to which all of us who are his body are joined. For we are joined together by his strong sinews, and we grow only as we get our nourishment and strength from whom? From God. Verse 20. Since you died, as it were, with Christ, and this has set you free from following the world's ideas of how to be saved by doing good and obeying various rules, why do you keep right on following them anyway, still bound by such rules as not eating, tasting, or even touching certain foods? Such rules are mere human teachings, for food was meant to be eaten and used up. These rules may seem good, for rules of this kind require strong devotion and are humiliating and hard on the body. You know what they mean by strong devotion? You have to watch the time. You say you must eat so meat at this time. You better eat at that time. I remember the story of a woman who was traveling to Lagos. And she told the driver, in the hearing of everybody, said, "Driver, what we get to Benin? Make a new, make a stop." Driver said, "Okay," I said. All of them are here now. They say, "We're done here, madam, mama, we're done here. So they set off. Somewhere along the journey, from worry, they all said, everybody, the driver for it, the mama set off, everybody set off. When they got to Shagamu, the mama woke up and said, "I beg, we don't know where they got. I beg, we don't reach Benin." We forgot. Driver, come back. So they have to make a good turn back to Benin. When they got to Benin, say, "Mama, we don't reach Benin." Say, "Hey, thank you." She opened her bag, brought out her drawers, and took the money. She said, "My pikin say when I reach Benin, make I take the money." The daughter had earmarked that from what I want to Benin, it's just a show hour. So when they get to Benin, "Mama, take your drawers." She could have taken that drawer to Shagari. You understand what we are going to hear? That is what many of us are doing. But that's what we are doing. You say, I think I said that problem. Do you bring some water from the problem? And we pastors, we know without that thing. They say the water is still left. The water that people use is still there. Okay. You can come and take it. God will have mercy on us. Verse 21 now, not eating, tasting, or even touching certain foods. 22 now, such rules are mere human teachings, for food was made to be eaten and used up. These rules may seem good, for rules of this kind require strong devotion and are humiliating and hard on the body, but they have no effect when it comes to conquering a person's evil thoughts and desires. They only make him sad. Those things, they don't stop you from sinning. That's what they say. People continue to live in sin. Continue. Just live in sin. On and on and on and on. But when Christ came, he took away all these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5, when Paul went to Corinth to preach, this is what he said. He said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Look at verse 5. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Who is the power of God? The Lord Jesus Christ. You go back to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians and you read verse 21. You see, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, he pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. That we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and what? The wisdom of God. It's Christ. He said again, I want your faith to be hinged in who? In Christ. I want your faith to be hinged in Christ, not in a man. So that tomorrow, look, it is babies that you say, come and touch this, come and touch that. Come, let me pour saliva on your body so that you can receive something. Come, let me pour oil on your head so that you can receive something. By the time you mature, you know that you don't need that. Because you have a relationship with God. The tabernacle of David rebuilt requires that you come through Christ, not through a man. We are going to look at that and then we'll conclude at that point.